in characters in chronology. We're going to look at the lives of Enoch and Noah. Enoch and Noah. So you need to go to what book in the Bible? The book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis, if you would, please. Once you find your place in Genesis, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the Hall of Fame of Faith. The Hall of Faith, some people call it. And a lot of these folks who are mentioned in the Old Testament, their names appear there in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 with respect to their faith. And so we'll look at both Enoch and Noah. So hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. What if you had to select a family to propagate the whole human race after a nuclear holocaust? If you had to select just one family to do that, what would you be looking for? Well, that will never be our choice, obviously. And of course, if it was, I would choose my family. No, I'm just kidding. But what would you do if you needed somebody who would carry on the cause to the other side of the nuclear holocaust and carry on for the Lord? Who would you pick? What would you look for? God had to make such a choice, you know, when there was a flood on the earth. And all of humankind would be destroyed and all living things would be destroyed except for those that were saved on the ark and carried through the flood. We can examine the lives of those individuals that he chose, and perhaps we can assimilate a list of characteristics, things that God saw in them, because they were alive, of course, on both sides of the flood, things that he saw in them, even before the flood, that caused him to select this particular family for this particular work. What did he see when he looked at Noah's family? That's our question. I want to introduce you to the family by going back just a little bit and say that Noah had a great grandfather, and God knew him well. His name was Enoch. Enoch. He was a very godly man, this man, Enoch, so godly that his name is recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. What is it? He pleased God. He had a God-pleasing faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated. He had a God-pleasing faith. It was his faith that God was impressed with. We'll say more about Enoch in just a few minutes. God blessed Noah's grandfather. Enoch was a great-grandfather. Noah had a great-grandfather, and God blessed him. He was Methuselah, and he blessed him with a very long life. Do you recall how many years Methuselah lived? 969 years. Now, we think, wow, 900. But other people lived 900 years, too. People lived long lives back then. 600, 800, 900 years. A lot of people live long lives. But the longest life recorded in the whole Bible is Methuselah. And that's what we remember of him. His father, Methuselah's father, Enoch, was probably the most, or one of the most, godly men on the face of the globe. Methuselah lived 969 years, and the Bible has very little to say about him other than that. Nothing is said of his piety or his love for the Lord, his dedication to the cause of the Lord. Nothing said about him at all like that. I was asking myself, well, why? Why in 969 years of this man who had as a father perhaps the most godly man in the whole globe, why is there nothing to say? Well, maybe it's because his father was taken away when he was only 300 years old. You say, well, 300 years old? Well, but he lived 969, Methuselah did. And when Methuselah was 300 years old, his father, Enoch, was translated, was taken away to heaven. And so if we compare the age, our age in these days, if somebody lives to be 90 years old, they've lived a pretty healthy, long life. And they live 900. So we would say 10 times longer. So this would be comparable to a man being 30 years old and having his father taken away, if you kind of compare the two in terms of lifespans. So relatively young he was when his father was taken away from him. I don't want to say died, because Enoch did not die. He was translated, the Bible says. We'll talk about it more in a few minutes. Methuselah lived 669 years after his father was taken from him, and then he died. Methuselah died the year of the flood. When Methuselah died, that same year they went into the ark, Noah and his family. So lives overlapped pretty significantly. Children knew their great-grandparents like we know our parents almost. I want to make an observation, an inference. Maybe I'm just pulling it out of the air, but I can prove it with Scripture, and there's a likelihood that this is represented here even in this passage. My observation or inference is this: raising godly kids takes a lot of time. Raising godly kids takes a lot of time. Maybe even some time after they're adults. What do you think? Is it possible? I don't know about you. I know about me and my situation. My boys call me. Most of the time they have a problem. Dad, how do you do? Or Dad, can you help with something? But I call them too, and we have a good relationship, a good rapport. They're grown. I don't try to control what they do. Don't get that idea. But I decided a long time ago that I'm going to use my influence on my boys and on my grandchildren. They're far, far away, so I don't see them a lot. I don't talk to them a lot. But I'm going to expend my influence. I'm going to use my influence up on my kids and my grandkids. What do I have to lose? They're already 1,000 miles away. What do I have to lose by trying to coach them along in spiritual things? Now, I don't mean I take over, and I don't mean I tell them what they have to do, but they're going to hear their dear old dad say, "Son, how are you doing spiritually?" My boys hear me ask them that question often. "Son, how are you doing spiritually?" I'll ask my sons, are you guarding your hearts? Are you guarding your hearts? And we have this little conversation, and they expect it. And if I sense that there's something going on with one of them, I'll confront them with it. I'll confront them and we'll talk about it. If they're willing to talk, I want to talk about it. Now, it sounds like I'm sort of setting myself up as to be the best parent. I want to confess to you, I'm not. I made lots of mistakes. I'll show you the book of them if you'd like. I made lots of mistakes in bringing up my children. So I'm not claiming to be the best parent, but I'm taking this message here to heart that I'm sharing with you. I don't mean that we expend our influence in a foolish way, you know, just pull out all the stops and tell them how it's going to be. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that we do it in a very calculated plan, guided by the Holy Spirit and with that wisdom that God said He'll give us if we ask Him. What if the next time we see our kids is standing at the great white throne judgment where unsaved people are judged, and there we are with tears streaming down our face because our children or our grandchildren are about to stand before the holy and righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, without any hope, ready to be cast into the lake of fire? I repeat, what do we have to lose? What do we have to lose if we expend our influence in a wise, calculated way, expend our influence on them now? Whether they're this size or this size. Let me consider a third generation, Lamech. This was Noah's father. So we have Enoch, his great-grandfather, we have Methuselah, his grandfather, and we have Lamech, his father. His father. Lamech only knew his godly grandfather for about 118 years, Enoch. We have nothing outstanding to say of his father Methuselah, and we have even less outstanding to say about Lamech. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 4 and about verses 22-25, there you'll see that Lamech was injured by somebody and he responded by killing them. He killed them. And he came back and he told his wives, "I killed somebody who injured me. And if God's going to take vengeance on the slayer of Cain sevenfold, then he'll take vengeance on those who would slay me 70-fold. Sort of cocky about it. The way his story unfolds, he's the kind of a person that if he were your neighbor, you'd be happy to hear that he was moving out of the neighborhood. Lamech died 5 years before the flood. Who was his father? Methuselah. Methuselah died when? The year of the flood. So father outlived son. Noah's father died before his grandfather did. Observation number two, inference. What you do in the bad sense, what you do in moderation, mom and dad, your parents are going to do in excess. Have you heard that before? What you and I do in moderation, our children will do in excess. They'll do it more than we. They'll leave it all for their added. I could say it like this. What you neglect that's good and godly, your children will despise. That's just how it works, because Satan's good at being a devil. Do you believe what I just said? What we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. And what we neglect, our children will despise. It is true. I've watched it happen so many times, just in the course of my own ministry, and in my own life, for that matter. That brings us to Noah, another very good and godly man. Are you still there in Hebrews? Look at verse 7, chapter 11 and verse 7. Mentions Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was saved by trusting in everything that God said, by faith. In spite of what might have been a downward trend from his great-grandfather, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, in spite of what might have been that downward trend from generation to generation, here's Noah, another godly man, as godly and as great as his great-grandfather, Enoch. Noah was born about 182 years after his great-grandfather was taken away by God. When I say taken away, I'm assuming you know that he was raptured. He was just taken out. He didn't die. God just took him to heaven without dying. Noah was born in the most wicked generation that's ever existed on the earth. It was the generation of the antediluvians, the ones before the flood. And the evil was so bad, it repented God that he'd made man and he destroyed them in the flood. That sort of represents how it's going to be when the Lord comes back and destroys mankind again. Not by water this time though, right? Noah was born in the most wicked generation in the history of the globe. And against all odds, whether it be culturally or socially or with his family, against all odds, with everything against him, Noah lived for the Lord. So observation number three. The downward spiral can be reversed. You don't have to be how you were raised. You don't have to be what you have been becoming. You can change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can change. That pattern can be reversed and we can be drawn to the Lord and God can use us in a mighty way, like Enoch and three generations later, Noah, another godly man. The first thing you have to do, of course, is to be introduced to God. For this personal and intimate relationship that He has afforded for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, you have to be willing to sort of break the mold. I'm not going to do it like I was taught. It doesn't matter what I did in the past. I'm going to do it differently now. Lord, you help me, and He will. And you break the mold. Your life can be the beginning of something new and great for your family and for the Lord's cause, like Enoch and like Noah. Now I want to take a little closer look at those two men, Enoch and Noah, and see if we can pick up some helpful lessons from their life, still asking that question, what did God see in these men that had him record what he did about Enoch and treat him as he did at the end of life and take him to heaven without dying, and Noah to have him to be the one to go through the flood, he and his family, and be the patriarch of the whole human race. First, we'll look at Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah. I invite you to go to Genesis chapter 5 for this. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24 talk about Enoch. I want to say this, that first of all, we know that Enoch walked with God. Now before I talk about Enoch, let me tell you that there are only a very few people in the Bible, four to be exact, that it is said they walked with God. It uses those words, walked with God. The first one was actually not Enoch, it was somebody before him. Adam walked with God. Do you remember he walked with him in the cool of the evening in chapter 3? And verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees." You sort of get the idea that that was a typical thing for Adam and the Lord to fellowship. And why not? Adam's innocent. He's not sinned. Adam's was a physical walk with God. So a little different than the others that we'll talk about. His we would call a natural walk, perhaps. But then I also said Enoch walked with God. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5, 5:19. "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch." So Jared was Enoch's father. "Jared lived 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years." That's a lot of years, isn't it? 962 years, and he died, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch, what? He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. That's an interesting phrase. He lived his life in the presence of God. He walked along with God. He did what pleased God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, verse 23, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." 365. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." God just took him away. This is not original with me, but I'm going to call Enoch's walk with God a chosen walk. He did it on purpose. It was a choice. This kind of walk doesn't just happen. You'll have to walk in this path on purpose. You'll have to do it because you decide to. You want to walk with God? Requires this choice. Do you remember what was said of Daniel and his companions in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." Do you remember that? He purposed. He did it on purpose. And if we walk with God like Enoch walked with God, we'll have to do it on purpose. Someone has said Enoch was accustomed to walking with God, and one day they were walking when the Lord said to Enoch, "Enoch, we're closer to my house now than we are to yours. Why don't you just go home with me?" I remember the first time I heard that. I like that. Wouldn't you like that kind of a relationship with our Father? That closeness. Enoch walked with God. I said there were others. Let me tell you about the others. We're going to talk about Noah in a minute. He's another one who walked with God. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He walked with God. Says he was perfect. That means complete or full or mature or without spot. He was perfect in his generation. We'll call his walk a righteous walk, because he was perfect in his generation. To keep up with my little words here. A chosen walk, a righteous walk. The other person who walked with God is Abraham. It's recorded for us in Genesis 24. Genesis 24, and I'll let you turn there and you can read verse 40 with me. Genesis 24 and verse 40. Abraham walked with God. Or so he says here in verse 40. And he said unto me, "The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of the son for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." So you know the context of that. Abraham was a man who left everything. Ur of the Chaldees was his home. And he left his house, and he left his family, and he left his fortune, he left his friends, he left the land of his birth. And God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave, and I'll let you know where to go. Just go ahead and leave. I'll let you know where to end up." And Abraham did it. Pretty awesome. A little bit later, Abraham was up on Mount Moriah, where the temple is in the time of Solomon, where the Dome of the Rock is today in Jerusalem. And he lifted that knife up above the chest of his son Isaac and was ready to thrust it down when the angel called his name. Told him not to do it. It was okay. Do you remember the story? He did it. In his heart, he knew that this was his promised son, and if God allowed him to die, then he would raise him from the dead, and they together would go down the mountain to meet the servants. You remember that? What a man of faith. Let's call Abraham's walk an obedient walk. Obedience. Now, we can't physically walk with God like Adam, but like Enoch and these others, we can walk with him in this spiritual sense. I wonder if it could be said of you or of me by the Lord, "My child Danny, he walks with God. He walks with me." I wonder how he sees us. Do you walk with God? If so, it is certain that you do so on purpose, because it doesn't just happen. It has to be a choice. And it can be described as a walk of righteousness, a walk of obedience. Enoch walked with God. That's what God saw in this man, Enoch. In Hebrews chapter 11 again, in verses 5 and 6, we'll read that again. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. We see that Enoch also had a pleasing faith, a God-pleasing faith in things that pertain to his life in the present. I want to read verse 5 and 6 again. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, and before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now you know verse 6. But you probably didn't know this context. Verse 6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's in the context of God telling about Enoch's God-pleasing faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch had a God-pleasing faith. He believed that God was. Enoch believed that there was a God and he was in control and that he was a rewarder. If Enoch would walk with him, that God would reward him with his faithfulness. Enoch believed that. So says Hebrews 11:6. And you and I can have a faith that pleases God. You know, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And faith is simply believing what God said. Believing what he promised, believing what he said, trusting in him, in his word. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing ye might have life through his name." The things that are written in the book are written so that we'll have faith. I just finished reading the Minor Prophets again. I used to read the Minor Prophets when I was younger, and I was always sort of anxious to get through because I didn't understand enough and it just didn't mean that much. But I've enjoyed reading it the last couple times I've read through there because I start to see what is revealed about God and his promises. You see such an unfaithful people in Israel, and I can relate to Israel. And the faithfulness of God, in spite of them, he still loves them. And in spite of them, his promises have been carried out to the T, to the fullest. Everything that he's promised them that should have already happened, it's been promised. It's happened, just like he said. You and I can have faith, but it involves the word of God, because faith is believing what's in this book. It's not special revelation. It's not trusting God for anything we want, but it's trusting God for what he said. I believe that. We can have faith through the preaching of the word. The Bible says in John 17, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words." That was Jesus. High intercessory prayer in John 17, and he prayed for us who would receive truth from someone who received truth from someone who received truth from someone all the way back to the Lord himself. It's been passed from person to person until I heard it, until you heard it. So the preaching of the words, the things that Jesus said, there where faith comes from. And through the surrender to the Holy Spirit. We can't leave that out. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Faith, the Spirit of God helps us, bolsters us up, because he's ever present. He speaks to our subconscious minds and says, "This is so. This that you read, this is what this means." And our faith is built because we understand the scriptures. Enoch had a faith that pleased God in the here and now. I want you to turn to the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation, the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. We'll look at 14 and 15 verses. Verses 14 and 15. Because Enoch is mentioned again in this little book called Jude. And we would not know this about Enoch if it were not written in Jude, because you would not find any hint of this elsewhere in the scriptures. Verse 14 of Jude. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." So we know which Enoch we're talking about. "The seventh from Adam prophesied of these..." He's talking about false teachers here in this context. saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." There were a lot of ungodly preachers in Jude's day, ungodly people in in Enoch's day. Remember, Enoch lived before the flood. And it was getting worse and worse and worse like it is today. And Enoch lived in that environment, that pre-flood environment. So it was a terrible time. Lots of false teachers and lots of false preachers. And he believed that God would judge those false teachers of all ages when he comes back, the second coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be this great judgment that would take place, and it's prophesied by Enoch. Spoken of by Enoch, we find out here in Jude. And so Enoch had a faith that pleased God for right now, but Enoch also believed God for the future. God has given a lot of promises to us too, hasn't he? Concerning our future. But they're only a comfort to those who will believe them. I want you to know, it's all right. Whatever Donald Trump does, whatever the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents, it's all right. God already knows. The plan is already set. It's all mapped out. I'm not saying that God makes people do the wrong thing, but God's going to superimpose his plan right on top of theirs. And we're all going to end up right at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship him forever. It's all right. Our future's okay. If we'll only believe, if we'll only believe. Now, I wanted to talk about Enoch because he gets skipped over a lot in scriptures and preaching. But I want to also talk about Noah just briefly now. As we've already seen, Noah walked with God. His walk was marked by a number of different things. And we're going to go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's kind of note some things about Noah's walk with God. How would you describe this walk with God of old Father Noah? I think, first of all, it would be described, as I've already said, by this verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." The word perfect means complete, full, without blemish, upright. And Noah's day was tougher than our day. And he was still upright. He was still right in his generation, it says. I want you to imagine the contrast between a man who was so bold he would build a ship in the desert and tell people the world's coming to an end. Think of the contrast in his life and those living around him that God was ready to destroy. What a contrast it was. Could I be so bold as Noah was bold and live righteously and godly in this present age? Lord, help me. I want to do that. And Lord, help us, because I want you to do it too. Imagine the contrast. What would Jesus look like if he were here today walking among men? Imagine the contrasts. Would he be happy in most of the Christian churches? I think not. Imagine the contrast. Well, you and I ought to be that contrast, you see, because we are the body of Christ here now. Noah's walk was marked by righteousness, righteous living. In chapter 6 and verse 14... it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." God gives him this instruction. Look at verse 22. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him." So did he. He did everything God said. I want you to know that this looked foolish to the people who were watching. Much more foolish than our handing out a tract. Building a ship in the desert and announcing that the end is near, very near. Imagine the contrast. Consider his obedience. Noah's walk with God was marked by obedience. Like Abraham was obedient. Many Christians today aren't really interested in what God says. They don't care. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." We live in that day. Why aren't people obedient? They don't care. They want their ears scratched. They want to hear what they want to hear. We live in that day. Genesis chapter 6 to 9, sort of the story of the flood, and it tells us that they were in the ark for 377 days. Even after it settled down on Mount Ararat, things had to kind of dry up and be cleaned up on the outside. 377 days in the ark. That's over a year. Noah was patient. He waited until God said, "Okay, it's time." Noah's walk with the Lord was marked by patience. Patience. I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 32. "And Noah was 500 years old, and he," that is Noah, "begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Shem, Ham, and Japheth got married. Noah had a wife. That makes eight, and those were the eight souls in the ark. God chose Noah and his family because Noah was raising godly sons. So Noah's walk was sort of marked or characterized by godly parenting. God chose these men and their wives to survive the flood and repopulate the earth. These are the fathers of nations that God chose to be the fathers of nations. If you still have children at home, you need to decide about godly parenting now, not later. If our children are gone, as most of our children are, they're out of the house, then we need to expend our influence on them in a very wise and God-led way, I believe. We only have them for a while, don't we? And then they're gone. So, what do we learn in these lives? Let me just recap for you. Some observations first, or I call them inferences. If you say, "Well, you didn't get that out of the Bible," I can show you other verses. Each of them could be a whole message, as a matter of fact. Raising godly kids takes time. The Bible says that too. Maybe even after they're adults, we can have some influence on them. We can expend our influence. We don't have anything to lose. Not foolishly, but in a calculated, planned out way, led by the Spirit of God with the wisdom that God has promised He'll give if we just ask. Inference number two, what you do in a bad sense in moderation, your children will do in excess. And what you neglect, your children will despise. Whatever you are, it'll be magnified in your children. The downward spiral that we saw in Noah's family's life was reversed when Noah hit the scene. So the downward spiral can be reversed, and it's not that hard because it just requires surrender. Surrender to Christ and He'll change the life. First, you need to be introduced to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, of course, break the mold, and your life can start to be something that will surprise you and your family and those around you. We don't have to be what we have been. We don't have to be what we've been becoming. If it was wrong, we shouldn't be. How can we have this changed life? Simply do what Enoch and Noah did. They had a God-pleasing faith for the right now, and they believed God about the future. Whatever God said is going to happen, whatever He promised, they just trusted Him and they believed it. And they walked with God. A walk that was on purpose. They chose to walk with Him. And their walk was characterized by righteous living, by obedience, by patience, by godly parenting or grandparenting. Imagine the contrast if we would be modern day Enochs and Noahs. The contrast between us. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He said, and I'll be your God, you be my people. Brothers and sisters, if you want to walk with God, you'll have to do it on purpose. It's not going to happen if you don't do it on purpose. And this is what it means. These are the individuals who the Bible says walked with God, and we can see what God saw in them. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to share the truth. I pray that it might be effectual in our hearts and in our lives, that your Spirit would have free reign. Pray that you would do a work in our hearts, and Lord, do what we stand in need of. Make us what we ought to be for Christ's sake. We pray your blessings upon our church, our ministry, our outreach, our edification. May all that we do please you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.